I thank you for this past week in encouraging us as men to consider who we are coming to and to realize the importance of recognizing the hallowedness of our Father, the otherliness, the beyond, the above all others. Privilege and honor of talking to you is beyond value. The privilege and honor of serving you is beyond value. You know, Father, that I struggle with putting the precedence and the importance and the value and the understanding on the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father. And that's really, really important. And yet I feel very inadequate to express that correctly. So God, please, we are absolutely dependent on your Spirit. I'm sorry for the diminished value that we give your Spirit. We ask that you would show us Jesus in a greater way, because that's your purpose. We're dependent on it. We need it. We're dependent on needing you to illuminate our hearts, because our minds cannot understand you on their own. We're depending on you to awaken us spiritually. So, I trust that. I trust that because I trust you love me, and I trust you love us. Amen. So, here we are in Matthew. We're not going to read from there, but we're in Matthew again, and I do believe that it's very, very important. To understand that this is Jesus' last dialogue. It's kind of his. We have it's setting us up for the church age and the distinction that's going to happen in God's dealing with people. We talked last week that we tend to see the Last Supper as the final Passover that Jesus would with his disciples. We tend to see them having the supper and doing the bread and wine and then going to the garden. And last week we talked about the fact that would leave out John 13 through John 17. Because there's a very, very critical, long, important, detailed dialogue that Jesus had with his disciples, apparently after supper, prior to ending up in Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. So, and again, these are his last words. These are really his last teaching to them. He came back and spent some time with them. After he died, he was here for a period of time where he met with them. We don't have a lot of that discourse related to us. Not that it wasn't important. I'm sure it was really important. But we do have this recorded. And I think it's important. We read through the first couple chapters of that, John 13, 14. Did we do 15 last week? I don't know if we got through 15. But in going back, I wanted us to spend a little bit of time in John chapter 14, because this is the Last Supper. This is a very important And we oftentimes put the Last Supper and just do the traditional. To that fullness, but there's a lot more that's there. This is a transformational time. Mind. You'll have to excuse me because I come from somewhat of a life, hearing of the Trinity and knowing of the Trinity and thought about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, singing about that. And yet, I do not have it completely, or I would say to the point, sorted out very well. Mind. It's a big deal, and a much bigger deal, I think, than we let it. I've always felt, well, I don't understand that, so I'll just talk to God the Father, and God the Father's all that matters, and He says that we can call Him Daddy, and we can have an intimate relationship with Him, and that's all true. That's all true. But I've wrongly left Jesus to His humbled state as a human. And He went to heaven, and then someday He'll come riding in as a prince and the King of Glory, and He will rule and reign. But right now, He's kind of in a diminished position, and I think that is a very wrong position, and I'm sorry for that. I'm sure that my life reflects that in some way, and so is my teaching, and that's wrong. Jesus is not in a diminished position. Jesus is exalted. And, you know, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, He said to the disciples, at this point, currently, right now, as we exist, that is very true. And we need to magnify Jesus. Okay? Not diminish. We need to magnify Jesus. The Holy Spirit's also another one. I grew up in conservative evangelicalism. A doctrine, if you would write down the doctrine that I grew up with, it would probably be theologically correct. But where it would be incorrect is that we've failed to place the value on the Spirit of God. And, you know, the Spirit of God is a confusing element in the church, I would say. It seems to go one of two ways. It seems to go to a diminished position, and we use the name, and we say the name, and we throw it out there, but don't put a lot of value in the Spirit of God. Or it is misused to represent how I feel and what my feelings are. And the Spirit of God is to be in neither place. The Spirit of God and your feelings have nothing to do with each other. Okay? The Spirit of God may influence your feelings. But oftentimes it's said, you know, instead of saying I feel this way as a human, you say, you know, the Holy Spirit led me, or the Holy Spirit moved me. Maybe it was something bad you ate for breakfast, but it you'll have to excuse me. The spiritual world, not excuse me, because it's not need an excuse. The spiritual world is its own place and its own reality beyond our humanness. Okay? I think it's important for us to realize, no different than an eye. God did not create an eye to hear. Right? An eye has no ability to translate sound. Okay? It does not hear. It cannot hear. No different than an ear cannot see. Right? An ear cannot describe. It can hear sounds, and that's what it's intended for. But it does not see. And the same thing in our spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm. Right? The spiritual realm is its own deal. And if I could do anything today, my purpose today is to challenge us all, our view on what does the spiritual realm look like. what place does the Spirit of God have in our lives? Jesus was making a transformation in him leaving them physically. Okay? But he said, but this isn't getting worse. It's getting better because I will send the Spirit of God to illuminate, to teach, to bring to remembrance everything I've taught you. This is a real fact. One thing, there's a couple things that we need to remember outside of the Spirit of God illuminating our hearts and illuminating truth to us. We cannot know God. Okay? Be very careful with that, because our contemporary humanism has slid in the fact that I can know God through my intellect. That I can know God through my feelings. And that is not true. Okay? I can know about God. And it's very important to know about God through our intellect. But to stay, you can know perfect doctrine intellectually. You can know all about God. You can know all the right verbiage. You can reiterate the truth of this Bible. But without the Spirit of God illuminating the person of Jesus Christ now to us, the reality of God to us, we do not know God. We are absolutely dependent on the Spirit of God to know God. Okay? Is it important for us to intellectually pursue God? Absolutely. Okay? But we cannot know God through our intellect. We have to recognize, and I think it's very important for us to recognize our absolute necessity of dependency on the Spirit of God to illuminate truth to us. And that should put us in a very hopeless place in and of ourselves. Contemporary humanism and contemporary Christianity would not leave us in a hopeless place. I can just learn about God, you know? And basically, on some level, we say it's just my life kind of white, kind of cleaned up and kind of more happy now and kind of have purpose and kind of doing it. That's what Christianity is, right? It's just my life with this other understanding of things intellectually. That is not what it is. Okay? That it's important to intellectually know. It's important to worship God with all of our being. Let me make that clear, okay? With our mind, okay? It's important to worship God with our body. It's important to worship God with our emotions. Absolutely, we should. But to have an intimate relationship with God, we are absolutely dependent on the Spirit of God. Now, this is a very important thing. The Holy Ghost is very important. This is the impersonation or the personification of Jesus in our lives in the spiritual realm. This is a personification of Jesus. His purpose is to glorify Jesus. I would say that we would want to be careful the Holy Spirit, word meets, right? And when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we tend, and I'll speak of myself also, you know, there's this tendency to not define, to have this vague view of the Holy Spirit. That it's just kind of this elixir that kind of helps us in our study and in our lives and our leading. We have to understand the Holy Spirit is an entity. Okay? It's in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is that in reality is far more real than this realm. Okay? We live in this realm, in this physical realm. I get too woo-woo and cosmic and say you're losing it here, David. The truth is, the spiritual realm is the reality of the world. It is the eternal realm. That's the realm of God. Okay? That is the current realm of Jesus. That is the realm of the Holy Spirit. That is the most important realm of reality we know. This is a temporary existence. how we function and how we live in the spiritual realm is what matters. Christianity is not just about adding morals and ethics and values to our life. I mean, the truth is that God set down morals and ethics and values in this word because cultures are a mess and humans are a mess and the sin nature is a mess and it ends up with people being a mess. They don't function well. And God says, I will no longer do the flood, right? Even though, so he said, I'm going to set down what is right and what is wrong. It is not just to be the heart of man that will decide that because the heart of man is wicked and will turn away from me and end up in a mess like they did prior to the flood. I mean, that world that maybe had as many people on it as this world has right now. He took them all out with the flood because there was nobody that honored God except for Noah and his family. Okay? So he said, okay, we're going to do it different. And that was a period of time under a law where God said, okay, specifically, I will show the world my purpose. I will show the world my leadership. I will show the world how what it means to worship me and have a relationship with me. I will do this through the nation Israel. And I will give them the law. Okay? And their relationship to be right with God was no different than Adam and Eve's. It's no different than ours. It's by faith. Okay? We all function from the premise of faith if we're going to have a right relationship with God. But faith is something that's on substance and evidence. Faith is not wishful thinking or how I feel about something. Faith is based on, I'm willing to act based on what I know, on the evidence I know, on the substance that's there in front of me. And there's plenty of that, God says. We are without excuse. There's plenty of things that point to Him and the reality of Him. So the man is without excuse. He functioned in that time, them looking forward to the Messiah. Right? And this is where Jesus is right now. This is where Jesus in that upper room, this is where Jesus in the finality of his ministry at 33 years old, this is where Jesus is functioning from right now. The hope of some of those close to him and of a lot of people around him was for the Messiah. There was still the hope of those few in that room that he was the Messiah, right? He was the Messiah. They did not understand. They could not comprehend that he would be the suffering Messiah that would lay his life down for his people. And that there would be this 2,000 year period or whatever it's going to be by the time it's done. That was not something that was tangible. They were freaking out. You know? Because Jesus is saying, wait, I'm going to be away for a while. I'm with you and then I'm going to be gone. And they were freaking out about this because, wait, you're the Messiah. You're supposed to set up your rule and reign. Your kingdom here now. So, okay, this is how it's going to go. I'm not going to leave your office. I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth. We function in this world. We are to function in this world no different than if we were walking with Jesus. Okay? The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is, in conservative evangelicalism, we've diminished the spiritual. I would say the great void in my life growing up was not sound theology or intellectual knowledge. It was a lack of the Spirit of God. It was denial of the power and reality of the Spirit of God. And there was an abuse. Those who spoke of such things and those who spoke and emphasized the Spirit of God, they were as far off oftentimes, okay, as we were in doing that. And I don't know that I grew up seeing the balance or what it was supposed to look like, where there should be an absolute emphasis and dependency on the Spirit of God to teach us. Without the Spirit of God, we're in trouble. Without the Spirit of God drawing us to Him, without the Spirit of God illuminating truth, we are in trouble. Let's read chapter 14 because I think Jesus sets up in 14 and 15 what it looks like. What it's going to look like during this period. What our life should look like. How the church should function now. Okay? What it means for us to have a relationship with God now. He's explaining to them I'm going away, but this is how it's going to be, and this is how it's going to look, and this is how it's going to function within my physical absence. Okay? Jesus will manifest himself physically again. There is going to be as best we can understand, that it is in somewhat the same form as when he walked through the wall. Remember? I mean, that's a pretty different body, that new body. When he came back, resurrected, and they sat in a locked room because things weren't going well in Jerusalem, things weren't going well in the land of Israel. They'd killed Jesus, and he rose from the dead, and the disciples were going, now what? And what's this look like? And Jesus came, and instead of knocking on the door and them unlocking it and him coming in, he walked through the wall. And yet he said, touch my hands. He wasn't a ghost, okay? He wasn't an illusion. He was in full body form, and yet walked through the wall, transcended the material part of life, okay? Jesus will come again and rule and reign. Jesus will establish his kingdom, the best I understand, back on this earth for a long period of time before he creates heaven, new earth, and changes things, okay? At this point, Jesus is going away, and he says, I am going to send the Holy Spirit in a way. The Holy Spirit is not new, right? The Holy Spirit has always existed. He's eternal, just like God has always existed, just like Jesus has always existed. So it wasn't a new thing. The Holy Spirit wasn't a new thing. What was distinct is how he was going to function on the earth. Okay? The death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus made that different. It's progressive in its nature, okay? It's not regressive. It's not Jesus died for all of our sins, so now we're under grace, we're not under the law, so it doesn't matter how you live and what happens in your life, you can have relationships with you. So, saying, oh, I want to live your life. Jesus makes it to it. And believing in him is something that we move, a place we move into by the power and illumination of the Holy Spirit. How do we appropriate that? Okay? Because let me just say, it's essential. It is essential that we are born again. Right? We've heard of that. Okay? We've heard of being born again. You're born again Christians. You know? Those are the right wing radicals, right? Homeschool and do all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, we're born again Christians, okay? Being born again is essential. If we are not born again, we are not alive spiritually. If we are not alive spiritually, we remain in the state that we were born into, and that's dead spiritually. If we are dead spiritually, we're going to spend eternity dead spiritually and separate from God, okay? It's essential that we're born again. Chapter 14 of John. Again, this is in the upper room. Believe they're still there after supper, and they're talking again. Judas has left. It looks like gone to the Caiaphas and told them where Jesus was going to head. They already knew he was going to go to the garden. Let not your heart be troubled. They are troubled, okay? They're troubled because there's people going to deny him. Satan had entered Judas and left. Jesus predicted they're, you know, I'm going to be betrayed here. I mean, this is it, man. I'm going to be betrayed. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas, again, you try to put yourself in the position of what, wait, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus, this is a very, very important verse that the last couple particularly I've listened to of the renditions of Jesus' life. There's been a couple movies recently, the latest one that some of you saw on a preview showing, what was it called? Killing Jesus. And the other one, the Son of God. I know particularly in those two, I was very interested to hear how they would deal with this verse right here. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Interesting, in both of those cases, almost to a brazen, tragic, absolutely a willing state. They quoted that verse. Jesus quoted that verse in both those movies, okay? Except, he didn't quote the second half. Because that would be politically incorrect, right? Jesus, that is the essential part of that verse. Jesus said, you know, because it's not just that he was a prophet. It's not just that he's a spiritual leader. It's not just that he's leading people that way. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is claiming absolute exclusivity here. That doesn't bode well, okay? That is excluding people. Mm-hmm. It's excluding other spiritual leaders. Yep. Absolutely. Now, he says, no one comes to God but through me. It is all about Jesus. Okay? It's not one way. There aren't many ways. It's about Jesus. We cannot exonerate Jesus too much. Okay? We cannot hold Jesus up too much. It's about Jesus. Us having the ability, it's always been that way. It's always been about the Messiah. It's always been about the process of God wanting to reconcile His creation to Him. Always. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." I mean, this is a radical verse. Jesus said, don't we want to say that at times, right? I mean, just show me the Father, and it'll be enough, right? Show me God. I want to see God. What's Jesus say? Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? "He who has seen me has seen the Father." How do you say, "Show us the Father"? I mean, that should be an oh my, right? I mean, that's huge. "Do you not believe that I am me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father believe an account of the works themselves." Verse 12, "Truly, also, and sometimes, God, I need enough money for groceries. Can you do that?" Jesus says, "What I have done, greater things will you do, because I go to the Father." That's the keys of the kingdom, man. I mean, that's the keys of the universe. I mean, that is what our lives are to look like. What is the key here? How come we don't see that kind of Christianity? Okay? How come we see a pretty pathetic, anemic, intellectual form of Christianity that dominates this culture? Okay? Because we don't want to read the next verse. That's exactly right. Okay? Because what does believing mean? 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. No, wait a minute. We're not under the law. Okay? We're under grace, right? Commandments. Let's not read that one. Okay? If you love me, you will keep... Listen, because this is a theme that Jesus will put forth. We want to have the Spirit of God reveal an intimate relationship that we can have with Him to illuminate us, to open our eyes, to cause us to be spiritually alive and born again so that we walk in an intimate, vital relationship with God. And our lives look like exuding the power of God, the character of God, the nature of God. Is that what we want? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Helper. That He does. Intercessor. When we're, and there's some value to, if I was in a foreign country where I didn't know the language, okay, and they didn't, we couldn't communicate that way, we would have an interpreter, right? And if I wanted to dialogue with somebody, I would dialogue with them, this interpreter would be conveying what I said and conveying what they said back and forth. And unfortunately, the person I'd be trying to dialogue would still be the person I was trying to dialogue with, the interpreter would just kind of a sidekick. Right? This kind of saying, interpreting what's there. The Holy Spirit isn't relegated to a second place position. I mean, the Spirit of God represents Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm here. Okay? He is sending us the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, and without that, we cannot exist in the born-again relationship that God intends for this age, for our relationship to be right with Him in. Okay? In another age, people were not born again in that sense. There were some people that were long-term, short-term, temporarily empowered by the Spirit of God, right? For some of them, it went well. Some of them functioned seriously in power. Some of them lived their life out in that state. Other of them did not. God pulled His Spirit away, right? And things went bad, whether it be Saul, whoever, you know, that God pulled His Spirit away doing it. We function in an age now where we are to be transformed and born again, where our spirits are born dead in our trespasses and sin and rebellion to God because of our sin nature we're to be made alive spiritually. We can truly function and live in a different state since Jesus' death and resurrection than man could prior. I think there was rare few that functioned. Maybe a Melchizedek or an Enoch or some guys that seemed to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, there's a side of that where Melchizedek seems to be a Christophany or a maybe Jesus manifesting Himself to the world. Well, no wonder He was what He was then, right? Because that was Jesus coming down, potentially. Do we want that born again life? Is it? No. Now, before I go any further, let me just say something. I am not preaching works, right? Our works can get us nothing. Okay. My works are, God said, is filthy rags. That interpretation is minstrel clause. Okay? That's what filthy rags are. That's not a highly valued thing, is it? Okay? That doesn't buy me a whole lot or any of us a whole lot. Okay? So that's how God sees my works in and of themselves. But, you see, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My obedience to God comes from my understanding and recognition of who He is. To believe in God in a biblical way means to believe that He is Lord, means that He's worthy to be served, means that He is King of Kings, means that He is my master, and that I am a slave. And the correct response to that master, to that God, is obedience. Right? It's not that my works are what give me favor. That's my duty and responsibility in my response to who God is. I would go so far as to say in this culture, we don't want to search out. What do you mean, His commandments? Jesus gave commandments? Jesus said, I'm just here to love, right? Jesus gave His commandments? Yeah. In fact, remember last week we read? Jesus gave a new commandment, right? And this is a very important scene, because it is a centroid of Christian living. It is a centroid of a right relationship with God. It's always been this way. The first is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and that all is, means it, okay? Not part, not one day a week, not when I feel like it, not anyway, but with all, consumptive, absolutely consumptive to submit, because the word love is better translated submit, not feel good about God with all my soul, all my heart, all my soul. It is surrender to, it is submit to God with all my heart. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says in verse 34 of chapter 13, He says, a new command, a commandment. Jesus gave a new command, even other. Gave His life for them. What we're supposed to do. That is the contemporary. Why? Because we're not obedient to God. We don't live and surrender to each other. One another. Parting others is more important than ourselves. Takes care. He says, in this, all the law and the prophets are summed up, right? I don't need to go through and say, am I keeping the Ten Commandments if I do that, right? Because I'm not going to covet your wife. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to murder you, right? And I'm going to keep the Sabbath holy. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. If I live under the law, do not in any way let your mind dummy it down to, so let's just come together and be nice to each other, right? Let's just come together and be nice. And if we just come together and we be nice, then we're fulfilling the love part, right? Of loving each other. No? What happens when a parent wants to just, he parents by being nice to his kids? Is that love? Or is that hate? That's hate. That's disregarding what's best for their child. That is wanting their kid to like them more than they care about the soul and the eternity of their child. And it's no different with each of us. I'm not to function in a way that would make you best like me. I'm to function in a way that is best for you. I'm to live my life poured out to you, and that's how we're to function as Christians. Let's keep reading here. Because there's the two things that are very important to take out of this are a true belief in Jesus is an obedience to His command, okay? And that we are absolutely in trouble unless we are called by God, unless we are illuminated by God, unless we have the Spirit of God that awakes us spiritually. This is not a process of the intellect, getting to know God so well that I finally realize He's worthy to worship and I worship Him. Is the intellectual process an important one? Yeah, God uses everything to lead us to Him. He uses our mind, He uses our emotions, use our soul, but the Spirit of God is not how you feel. That is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the personification of Jesus in the spiritual realm. And his purpose is to direct our hearts towards Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The flesh cannot understand that in and of ourselves, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, and I'm not talking intellectually about him. You know him. Okay? But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I do not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and after a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me. Because I live, you shall also live. Born again. Alive spiritually. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We want to know God. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose, I will reveal myself to him. Do we want to know God? We need to honor him as God. And honoring him as God means being obedient to him. In that process, a continuous recognition of our necessity of dependency. Dependency on the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to illuminate truth, to give me the reality of relationship with God. Because an intellectual God is, you'll have to excuse me, but is impotent and unfulfilling. Okay? I mean, our arrogance and our pride might think we're somebody special. Our elevation within a peer group of people, because we are talking, you can elevate well, high within the church of the United States and the culture of Christianity with an intellectual understanding of God. Okay? You can preach to thousands of people and be exonerated as a man of God and not truly have a relationship with him. Okay? And it is rabid in this country. I believe it's what makes it the most difficult ministry and mission field maybe in the world. It is the most literal, my generation at least, it is rapidly transforming because of the process, because of the problem with my generation. It is rapidly degenerating. My generation at least was probably the most biblical literate culture ever on the face of the earth. There was Bibles in every house. All of us on some level have heard the name Jesus. Okay? We'd all been there. And yet, maybe the most spiritually dead culture. Not alive, dead. Okay? Good, bad, or ugly. I'm not saying, you know, the Africa and aware of spiritual things. Stereotyping. Now it's a nation that's growing faster in Christianity than we are. I mean, there's a vibrant church living in parts of Africa. And the other manifestations and expressions too. We grew up, my generation grew up being not really believing in spiritual things. We were beyond that. We were more intelligent than that. We had better understanding, right? There's a physical or a biological or a chemical or something, an explanation for whatever behavior. And demons really are just the way that we, kind of like the creation story, right? We just came up with that one because we didn't really understand things, right? Which is that life in the pit of hell. Demons are real. The spiritual world is vibrant and real. Demons are active. Demons are, and the enemy was really good in my generation of saying, you know, don't even think about it. The demonic. It doesn't matter. The devil can't touch you. As long as you claim to be a Christian. Okay? The devil can't touch you. Really? You need to read the life of Jesus. Satan himself was relentlessly there. Okay? He was relentlessly waiting to pounce and influence those around him and harass Jesus. That was Satan himself. We don't have that, fortunately, most of us, because we're not Jesus and not that important. But his cohorts, his demons, they do influence. It is real. But we were unaware of him. And as a result, we got slammed. And you look within a generation now, we have a biblically illiterate culture. We have the youth these days. Go pull that high school over there of 1,000 kids. There's not 100 of them that know the Bible. Well, because of Mormonism, there's some that would claim to speak of it. But that's a deception in and of itself. It is spiritually dead. Most of your peers in high school don't know anything about God, do they? Not the God of the Bible. I mean, he's biblically illiterate, which is profound. When I went to high school, it was the opposite. There wasn't 10% that were biblically illiterate. Again, a lot of deception throughout the spectrum of religion. But they weren't biblically illiterate. There was nobody that didn't know Jesus, wouldn't intellectually or verbally say Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. That's changed radically. That's changed radically. And that's because of our spiritual deadness in my generation, I believe. Our intellectual pride and arrogance. That through my intellect I can know God. And correct intellectual understanding of God means that I'm right with God. We are dependent on the Spirit of God. Okay? What does that look like? What does that mean? Is that about woo-woo and well, sometimes, yeah. Okay? It is about a power completely beyond ourselves that should be evident in our lives. Okay? It is not about intellectual correctness. It is about a proper recognition of God. I don't know if there's a more powerful verse. There's a lot of powerful verses in the Bible. But I don't know if there's a more powerful verse, okay, than verse 21. I would challenge you all to put that in your memory, to meditate on it. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Who discloses Jesus to us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, glorifies Jesus, shows us Jesus, shows us truth. The Holy Spirit does. Okay? How do we appropriate that in our lives? What does he say? Submit to him. Be obedient to him. Honor him for who he is. Judas, not Iscariot Judas, but Judas said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Again, he's still on the Messiah thing, right? What's going on here? We thought you're the Messiah. We believed you're the Messiah. We finally came to understand the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to set up his kingdom and rule and reign. What do you mean you're not going to reveal yourself to the world, but only to us? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, while physically being here. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do I give to you? Let not your heart be troubled, or let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, he is exemplifying. What does it mean to love the Father? But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So I don't know if they stood up at table and then got hung up for a little bit because there's three more chapters before they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, or if they talked on the way, okay? Let's look at 15 quick. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself. It is not about intellectual relationship. We do not get to God on our own, by our striving, by our desire to, by our works, by our intellect. We do not get to God on our own. I abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. I mean, that as a little kid, I watched this sick, pathetic show, you know. And I Dream of Jeannie. I don't know why my parents even let me watch it, you know, doing it. But, you know, here you have your own personal genie, right? That whatever you want, you can ask and she can get it done for you. What a sweet thing, huh? Jesus said, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's the real deal. That isn't Jesus talking stupid. That is Jesus speaking the absolute truth. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then there's the key. Okay? And those are, that should be the desire and drive and intent and purpose of our lives. To abide in him and have his words abide in us. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God wants to be glorified through exhibiting his power through us. He does. He doesn't want us to be pathetic, unproductive, stupid little humans. He wants us to be exemplatory of his power and his glory to this world. So the world will be drawn to him through us. Through his character and his nature and his power exemplified through us. God wants to use us to draw people to himself because he wants no man to perish. His long-term patience for these last 2,000 years is he wishes no man would perish. Continually giving man the opportunity to have a relationship with him. We need to exemplify that so people go, wow, that's what I want. Not to be like me, but to know that God you serve. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slaves do not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else had ever seen, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law. They have hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost comes. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You know, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that we're to beg the Holy Spirit to come. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that it says we're to plead with Him to come and to show up, and a lot of the unfortunate songs we have and teaching that we have. It says that if we honor God as God by being obedient to Him, says the Holy Spirit will show up. It says because He will reveal Himself. He will reveal Jesus to us. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the entity of the Holy Spirit, through the reality of the Holy Spirit, will reveal Himself to us. Not because we beg Him, but because we're obedient. And what does He culminate? What does He bring everything down to in obedience to Him? To loving God with all our heart and to loving our neighbor as ourselves. Loving God with all the heart is one that we fake a lot, right? I love Jesus. How are you doing? I'm doing great with Jesus. My relationship is good with Jesus. And we think, nobody really knows my heart. Nobody really knows what my life looked like this week. That will get me the praise that, gosh, I wish I had a relationship like that with Jesus, you know? No, they're doing good with Jesus doing it. When it comes to loving our neighbors ourselves, that's hard to fake. Okay? That will be evident in your life. I don't have to ask you about that. Okay? That will be evident. Is your life one lived out, poured out to others? Because if it's not, then suspect if we're obeying Jesus. It's suspect if your life is lived in self-protection, in self-exaltation, in self-gain, in purposing doing what you want to do and purposing to please yourself and to satisfy yourself and to protect yourself. That's not a life lived out for others. If we want to know Jesus, if we want the power of the Holy Spirit to work, if we want to live in that state where He says, ask anything in my name and I'll do it for you. He says in another place, you can say to that mountain over there, move. Oh, he was just kidding. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He wasn't kidding. The problem is, that do we live in that state of surrender and submission to Him? Where we're a vessel for His glory and His power to be shown. That's our purpose. God leaves us on this world to exhibit His character and His nature to this world. We are the light in this world. We are to be the light in this world. Otherwise, when we came to the point of being born again, boom, let's go. I don't want to leave you in that mess. But He says, no, I want you to exemplify me to this world, to be a light, a city on a hill, individually and corporately. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love each other as I have loved you, He says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have that kind of love for each other. We aren't just individually a light, We're corporately to be that light. We are to function and look different and distinct from anything the world can know or see. That's what we're called to. And if we want to have a right relationship with God, that's what we long for. That's what we will live for. Jesus in chapter 17, hopefully we'll talk about it next week, Jesus gives what's known as the priestly prayer. It's the final prayer that he has for his pouring his heart out to him before he goes to the cross. And the key feature of that is that they may be one as we are one. He prays for unity. Unity among the believers. Because that's the reality of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit functioning in our lives. That's what it'll look like. Not a knitting club or a guys club or a fight club or a whatever human institution we want to look at. This is a group of people functioning, empowered by something completely outside of themselves. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. We need to long for that reality. If anything was said today, I would hope that it would be that in our souls we long for the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives, moving and functioning. That we would question, is the Holy Spirit truly alive in us? Is the Holy Spirit vitally at work? Am I empowered by the Holy Spirit? So, critical, important question to ask. It's there. That's why Jesus died. That's why he rose again on the third day. That we could live empowered by, made alive by, brought to life by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. I ask that. In fact, Spirit of God, I don't ever pray to you. I don't ever address you in prayer. I don't know if it's a bad habit of only using and addressing the Father. If I believe in the Trinity, then there's equality. But we are dependent. I know that we are dependent on you drawing us. I know that we are dependent on you illuminating truth to us. I know that we are dependent on our spiritual state being made alive only by you and through you. I thank you that this isn't something that you hold black with exclusivity. It is something that you long to impart so that, because you're about us having the right relationship with you. That's your longing. God, please strike our hearts with the truth of your light, that we would, our hard hearts would be softened. We long to have a relationship with you, that we'd recognize our need and dependency on you to have that. We'd be grateful. We would rejoice. We would have joy because you have provided that way. I thank you for providing that way. I thank you that in serving you and keeping your commandments, we do not serve a tyrannical, egocentric, self-serving God, but we serve a God of love, and that means, as you've shown, that you desire to pour yourself out to us. I don't know why, but you do. Because you are love, and that is your nature. I thank you for that privilege and that honor of being drawn to you, of having our way illuminated, of being able to have a relationship with you in an intimate way. God, I ask that you would show us the deadness of our hearts, the necessity of being made alive, of not just intellectually being correct, but having our spirits awoken and having a real relationship with a real God. And Jesus, I thank you. You took on the personification of man and flesh and made that available to us. All mankind is dependent and grateful to that. Amen. Thank you.